So we're going to continue our Bible study in Acts chapter 9 from verse 31. But just to give us a little bit of context, we'll start off as we usually do with reading the few verses before where we're up to. So Cliff, could you read verses 26 to 31, please?
26. Ah. When he came to Jerusalem itself. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Greek and Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord.
And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. I don't know if you've got that in your verse 31.
No.
Okay.
What version have you got then?
So Cliff, yeah. You've got NIV, haven't you, I think?
Yeah.
I've got the New King James, and it's in the New King James.
Yeah, I've got the New King James.
Yeah, yeah.
So what we've noticed in the book of Acts, there are several places where other translations like the NIV just miss bits out because they weren't in certain of the ancient manuscripts.
Yeah, yeah.
And we've discussed them when we've come to it.
Yes.
But, but verse 31, I can't see any alternative readings of manuscripts. So, and New King James Version says, and the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified or built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So that's where we got to last week.
Yeah.
And the attention is now going to switch from Saul, he's been the main character for chapter 9, to Peter. For the rest of chapter 9, for a few chapters, and then after that it will switch back to Paul for the rest of the book. So Paul becomes then the main character, and Luke is writing this book, so we know that Saul heads off to Tarsus and he's there for a few years. We know from the book of Galatians it was 3 years. He went to Arabia for 3 years, then he went back to Damascus, and now he's in Tarsus. So, I think what we can say about that, we don't hear what Paul's doing in Tarsus, but we can say that the Lord was preparing him for what was to come in the future. And preparation time is never wasted time.
Amen.
Moses had 40 years in the desert after fleeing from Egypt and before he saw the burning bush, and the Lord knew he needed that time. So Saul needed some time just to invest in his relationship with the Lord. And we saw that churches in Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace. So Galilee hasn't been mentioned before. We know Philip went to Samaria, and we know that the disciples were scattered all through Judea. But so this tells us that the book of Acts doesn't record absolutely everything going on all the time. It just gives us some highlights. And but obviously believers, Jewish believers, were going to Galilee. That's where Jesus grew up and did a lot of his ministry. And there were now churches in Galilee.
You also got Jesus' family, who obviously was still in Nazareth and the surrounds.
Yeah.
And they all, I should imagine, believe by now.
Yeah, we know Mary was there being filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, so she may have.
Yeah.
And at Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus said to the disciple John, Mary is now your mother, and to his mother Mary, this is now your son. And there's evidence that Mary lived with John for the rest of her life.
Yeah.
In fact, some of the letters of John at the end of the Bible, one of the short letters he writes to the dear lady, and there's good reasons for believing that is Mary, it's the mother of Jesus. Yeah. John is writing to her. So, and Jesus had, I think, at least three brothers and more than one sister. We know that James, Jesus' brother, was one of the... I think he wrote the letter to James at the end of the Bible.
Yeah.
So they would certainly have been in a church or in Nazareth. That's good, or Capernaum and around there. So we saw last time that the churches were multiplied as a result of walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And, Psalm 23 talks about the rod and the staff of the Lord as our shepherd.
Yeah.
And so this is a good example of what that picture can mean, that we need both the kind of sternness and authority and correction of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit to keep us on the straight and narrow. Sometimes the Lord has to really talk to us very firmly and strongly, and it can be a little unsettling, or we go through things where we learn things and it's not easy. Discipline. And then other times, like last night at Alpha, we were all experiencing the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the peace and the joy and the love. And we need both sides. And often we have parents, sometimes one parent will be the good cop, one parent will be the bad cop, one parent will be a bit stricter than the other. I'm not saying it's always that way, but obviously God is a good father and he knows what we need.
Yes, amen.
Amen. Yeah. So let's now read. Alex, have you got from? If you can read from verse 32 to verse 35, please.
Okay. And it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydia, and there he found a certain man named Ananias, mine's got a strange spelling anyway.
Aeneas,
which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick with a palsy. And Peter said to him, Ananias, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydia and Saron saw him and turn to the Lord.
Amen. So now we're switching to Peter. It says that Peter went through all parts of the country. So they've really, I think, as a result of the persecution after Stephen's death, at the end of, I think, the beginning of chapter 9, the beginning of chapter 8, actually, it says the church was scattered through all the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So they'd stayed in Jerusalem. So now we know that Peter and John had left Jerusalem to go to Samaria, where Philip had seen many Samaritans turning to the Lord. And now Peter is travelling all over the country. So he's coming down to Lydda. So Lydda is towards the coast. If you travel from Jerusalem towards the coast, I think Joppa is now the modern city of Haifa in Israel. Yeah. So Lydda is closer to the sea than it is to Jerusalem. So he's heading to the coast. And he found a certain man named Aeneas who'd been bedridden 8 years and was paralysed. And so very simple. Peter doesn't do a big flowery prayer. He just says, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And then Aeneas arose immediately. So, Peter is really flowing in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's walking in close friendship with the Holy Spirit. And so he's doing whatever the Holy Spirit shows him to do. And because this guy had been paralyzed for 8 years, and I guess Lydda wasn't a huge town, I guess it says everyone at Lydda. And there was another town called Sharon. saw Aeneas and turned to the Lord. So that's wonderful, isn't it? And we can ask the Lord to give us miracles, key miracles, key people.
Amen.
Particularly if they're well known in a community and they've been sick a long time. When the Lord heals them, that's like a key unlocking a door for people to turn to the Lord. There was a lady in Rugby called Jean Neal who went to a Reinhard Bonnke meeting in Birmingham.
Wow.
I was at the meeting. I can't remember if it was in the late 90s. Do you remember that, Alex?
I don't, but I know who Jean Neal is.
Yeah, so I'm not sure if it was the late 90s or early noughties. It may have been the late 90s. And this woman was well known in Rugby. She'd wow. been a Christian for many years and really loved and served the Lord. And then she got some disease that came on her and she got worse and worse, ended up in a wheelchair. She'd been going to St. Cross Hospital, seeing the consultants, and they said, sorry, there's nothing we can do. Then she goes to Birmingham to the National Exhibition Centre. Reinhard Bonnke is flowing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So he says, I'm going to pray for the sick. He goes, comes down off the stage. I was sitting towards the back and she was in the aisle at the front. He goes down, lays hands on her, commands her to get out of the wheelchair and walk. So she stands up and she starts walking around. So that's all I see at the meeting. What happened was she goes back to Rugby. She goes back to the consultants. They do all the x-rays again. She's completely healed. She's completely mobile again. And Reinhard Bonnke's office in Birmingham, they produced a video. It was a VHS tape. Yeah. It was a 30-minute documentary before what happened at the NEC and afterwards. And they interviewed the doctors in Rugby, St. Cross Hospital. So it was a powerful miracle.
Hallelujah.
And I think most people around Rugby would have heard about that. It was in the local paper.
Yeah.
So, you know, that's an example of how, you know, God can use miracles like this as a way of sharing, getting the gospel to impact people.
Yeah.
So, yeah, so let's be open to the Lord using us for that. Amen. So, let's read. So, Kieran or Ammon, can you read verses 36 to 43?
Do you
want to
read it?
You can.
Okay.
Now there was a Zoppa, a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Zoppa, the disciple, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing him tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and she gave his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. When it became known throughout all Zoppa, and many believed in the Lord and stayed in Zoppa for many days with one Simon and Tanner.
Amen. Thank you, Amen.
Jesus.
And it just struck me while you were reading that in Lydda, where Aeneas was healed from he was paralyzed and he ended up walking around.
Yes.
The greater miracle is verse 35, that all the residents of Lydda, all the residents of Sharon, turned to the Lord.
Amen.
That's wonderful, isn't it?
Turn to the Lord, yeah.
Yeah. You know, that's a process. People need to turn. That's what repentance means, turning to the Lord. But I think if you can get everybody in a town turning to the Lord, that's what we want. Amen.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
And, you know, so now we come to Joppa. So I also read also in the footnote of my study Bible that the modern name of Lydda is Lod. And I occasionally have heard it in the news. I follow the news closely in Israel. They have missiles coming into there. And yeah, it's still there today. Joppa, which I think is modern day
Haifa,
just south of Tel Aviv.
It's just north of Gaza, in actual fact, right on the border between Gaza and...
I think it's a big port. Yeah. You know, it's one of the main ports in Israel. There was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which in Aramaic means gazelle. And the Greek for gazelle is Dorcas, so she's got the same name. So, good name. So when you think of gazelle, you think of a very fast, agile creature. And she was obviously very agile with her fingers. She was making clothes for all the poor people. And so she was a great lady. She's a disciple of the Lord. So she became sick and died. And obviously the tradition then was they'd wash the body and lay her out. I guess people would go and pay their respects. And the disciples heard that Peter was nearby, so they sent two men to him, imploring him not delay in coming to them. So I think you can see there's some expectation that Peter is going to resurrect Dorcas.
Yes.
And, you know, that's why they didn't want to delay, because in the Jewish culture, once you die, they want to bury you quickly. And so, I don't know if...
Also, as well, they believe that in 4 days, the spirit then leaves the body.
Yeah.
You know, and there's no return. That was the Jewish belief at the time.
Because Lazarus, Jesus deliberately waited three days.
Yeah.
So that the Jews would be convinced this wasn't him just waking up. He's not just unconscious for a bit.
Yeah.
But after 3 days, they say, okay.
And also, as well, in the heat.
Yeah.
Yeah, of course.
I think modern Israel, they tend to bury them within a day if they can.
Deuteronomy says.
Yeah. Okay. So they were in a hurry to get Peter to come. Mm. Verse 39, Peter did not delay. He arose and went with them. When he'd come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So a lot of people were devastated at Dorcas's death. And a lot of these widows were depending on Dorcas to make them clothes. So verse 40, Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. So what does this remind you of? What's the way Peter is dealing with this?
Jesus Christ went to raise a 12 years old
girl. Jairus's daughter.
Yeah.
So this is a good example.
Jesus did this and he did the same.
Yeah.
So this is a good example of Jesus has trained his disciples, because do you remember when he raised Jairus from the dead, he brought a few of the disciples in with him, I think Peter, James and John.
Yes, sir.
Everyone else had to go. And Peter is copying Jesus.
Yes.
So this is what we're called to do. We're called to imitate him.
Amen.
So just we can bear this in mind. If ever we're in a situation where we feel God is wanting us to raise someone from the dead, get rid of the mourners, the people crying, because that is not a good environment to be in. You want to focus on the Lord.
Yeah.
And we want faith.
Effects.
We want some faith. Belief. Amen.
Some belief.
Some belief. Unbelief. So Peter Peter put them all out. He knelt down and prayed. And even in the Old Testament, can anyone think of a situation in the Old Testament where someone was raised from the dead?
Elisha.
So Elisha does... I see if I've got any references in my Bible here. Verse 40. They don't give. But Elisha as well, the Shunammite woman. She couldn't... Elisha was travelling around as an itinerant prophet. And this wealthy widow said to her husband, why don't we build a room for Elisha so whenever he's passing through he can stay there. So they did that. And then on one of his visits, Elisha's saying to the Lord, Lord, how can I bless this woman? She's been so kind to me. And the Lord gives him a word that she's going to have a baby. And apparently her husband was really old, so this was a miracle. And then many years later, the son dies, and Elisha is not there. Does anyone remember this story?
Yes.
And so the woman picks up, I think the son dies out in the field.
Yes.
The father carries him home. The mother immediately takes him up to Elisha's room, puts his body on the bed. She doesn't talk to anyone. Beeline, Elisha. Yes. In other words, this is faith. She believes Elisha is going to sort this.
And people were asking, is everything okay? She said
everything is well. Wow. So she meets to Elisha, and she doesn't tell him a lot, but he realizes she's distressed. He immediately goes with her. And then Elisha does the same thing. So when Elisha gets back to the room, he goes in, he kneels down. So Peter is imitating Elisha and Jesus. Amen. And he prays. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. So again, that's what Jesus said to Jairus' daughter. Let's see if we can. I think I've got the reference here in the middle. Mark 5, verse 41. Let's see if that's the right reference.
Yes, right.
In my study Bible here. turn over the page. 41. So, yeah, this is Jairus' daughter. When Jesus came in, verse 38, this is Mark 5:38. When Jesus came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly, when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. But they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, that would be his disciples who were with him, and entered where the child was laying. Then he took the child by the hand and he said to her, Talitha Kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. So Peter is saying, all he says here is, Tabitha, arise. And Jesus is saying, which sounds quite, Tabitha and Talitha sound quite similar, don't they? So I'm sure it's going through his mind.
Yeah.
I remember Jesus doing this.
Hallelujah.
And I'm saying, Tabitha, arise. Again, he's doing what Jesus did. And obviously he's got faith that the power of Jesus Christ is going to flow through him.
Amen.
And raise, instead of a young girl, this is an older woman. So he says, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. I think with Elisha, it took a bit longer. I think he laid his, he laid on top of the boy and breathed on him.
Yeah.
And then he carried on praying. Second time, I think the boy sneezes or
That's
something.
Right.
Third time, he opens his eyes. Yeah. And then he's... So obviously, the spirit is on its way back into the body.
Yeah.
And, you know, Alex and I remember a lady called Maureen, whose husband sadly died of cancer. But when he died, she was not happy about that. So she commanded him back and had another. When he came back into his body, she had a conversation with him in which she said, look, I don't want to stay here, I want to go. And then she went. So, yep.
When I was 2 months old as well, my mom didn't know about Jesus completely. My father got a heart attack and everything was collapsed. He pooped and he was just literally died in mama's bosom. She didn't know how to pray much because they are illiterate. Everybody was there. She was just saying, God, Father, Jesus, Jesus, please, please, where to go? Please heal my husband. He was alive.
Well,
amen.
She didn't know how to pray.
Amen.
But Jesus raised him up.
Amen. Hallelujah. Simple childlike faith is what we need.
Yeah.
Alex.
Yeah, when I was with John Wilcox's church, going back some years, we had a minister come from Africa, and he was one that had raised people from the dead several times. And he did a very similar thing in as much as... He came into the house where the body was and all the people, put everybody out, raised the person from the dead, and then left. Mother, yeah. Before anybody had known that she was, well, he was resurrected.
Wow.
And left, he, you know, he didn't want the accolades,
any praise. Yeah.
He just humbly left.
Yeah. Praise God.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, and, you know, I've heard as well, Benson Idahosa in Nigeria, powerful man of God, when I, in the back in the 80s, when I was at university, you know, he was known for having raised at least five people from the dead.
Wow.
You know, so. And really, it's down to being led by the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Obviously, people are dying all the time. But we just need to be aware, you know, be available. And if the Lord says to us, you know, I want you to raise this person from the dead, then let's go for it, you know.
Mm.
Amen.
Yeah.
We need a big faith for this.
Yeah. Or simple childlike faith.
Just the size of
a mustard seed. I mean, a lot of the problem is up here, isn't it?
Yeah, you think you demand bigger faith.
But yeah, I mean, and if you look, to make it very simple, all Peter did was speak two words. So we can all do that.
The hardest part is to speak.
Yeah.
That's the hardest thing, because your mind's all over the place.
Yeah.
Your mind's also thinking there, what happens if it don't work?
Which is
unbelief.
Yeah.
And that will stop it.
Yeah.
Yeah. And the Bible says to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
Right. Yeah.
So just because a thought comes into our mind doesn't mean we have to accept it.
No.
So, you know, often I'm sure I bet those thoughts were going through Peter's mind, you know, and he was in this place with the Holy Spirit where he wasn't paying attention to those doubts. He was just trusting the Lord, speaking in faith. And obviously it wasn't that long ago that he'd seen Jesus doing this stuff, so he had a strong expectation. And I think the other thing is faith is the substance of things hoped for.
Amen.
The Hebrews 11:1, the evidence of things not seen. And I've heard hope isn't taught about as much as faith, but I think it's very important for the operation of faith. My understanding of hope is it's having a picture in your mind of the way things are going to be.
Mm.
So in this case, Peter has a picture that Dorcas is going to get up, walk down the stairs and greet all these people.
Wow.
And when I speak the words, then things are going to change. She's going to change from being dead to alive. So that's the hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And because he expected that to happen, he spoke those words.
Yeah.
And they were Holy Spirit inspired and filled words. God's words contain the power to bring themselves to pass.
I mean, Jesus himself said, speak to the mountain. In this case, death is the mountain.
Yeah.
So you speak to death and say, go.
Yeah. And he's actually also speaking to the person and telling them to get up, which they can't do without their spirit coming back into their body.
Correct.
And energising their body.
At that stage, in speaking to the person, you are speaking to their spirit.
Amen. Yeah, come back. Yeah, get into your body and rise up.
Can I share this?
Yeah.
So this is to do with Abraham, and this is in Romans 4.
Yeah.
And so God has given a promise about being the father of many nations.
Yeah.
And so it says this in verse 19. And being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving God glory, and being fully persuaded that he had promised, he was also able to perform.
Could you put that on the mantelpiece? Thanks. Amen. So that's good teaching from Paul to the Romans about how Abraham's faith worked.
Yeah.
What was going on in his head.
Yeah.
And that, I really love that passage. When I was learning how to walk and live by faith, I memorised that passage and I'd meditate on it over and over again. Because obviously Abraham, 100 years old, he's looking at his body. Every day he's looking in the mirror. It's not getting any better. It's not looking any more likely he's going to have kids. Sarah's getting older.
But she was beautiful.
She was beautiful. But she's not getting any. She's not getting any younger, I should say.
Yeah.
And but it says he did not. In the King James Version is the best translation for that passage, I think. Yes. He did not consider his own body. Yeah. So in other words, the more we focus on something, the more it fills our attention. That affects our hope.
Yeah.
And faith is based on biblical hope. So the world hopes they're all going to win the lottery this weekend. They've got no solid foundation. In fact, the mathematics say they're not going to win the lottery. They're more likely to be struck by lightning on the way to buy the ticket than they're going to win the lottery. The good thing about Bible hope is if God has spoken it, so God has spoken to Abraham, said, "You are the father of many nations," though that gives him hope. And God, the fact God told him to look at the stars, God wanted him to have a picture. So pictures are powerful. God gave us an imagination for a purpose. And so guys like Dave Jewell Smith Wigglesworth, they were in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was giving them, I guess, pictures of people being healed in their meetings. And they were expecting, so that's hope. If the Holy Spirit gives you a picture, that is hope. It will not disappoint.
No.
When I was a young Christian, the Holy Spirit used to take me in big ground to see many people there. Cripple, dead, everything, demonic people. Just speak out. He used to give me names. He used to tell me their problem. I used to speak out. I used to say, and then suddenly in few years, I was invited in big crusades. And I could see the manifestation of that words, imagination, what you talked about.
Yeah.
I've seen a great miracle, signs and wonders of the Lord.
Yeah. And even, I think, words of knowledge. Maybe we, some of us have had this. You're in a meeting and God will give you a picture in your mind.
Yeah.
And you share that picture. Depending on the size of the people you're with, you may immediately identify who it is, or you may have no clue in a crowd. Mm. And then... But again, that's giving you hope, isn't it? Just in a very short period of time, the Lord said to me, there's someone here, you know, whose name is Steve.
Yeah.
You've got a problem in your back. The Lord wants to heal you. So if they come forward, you've got faith. Well, faith is the substance of what you've just hoped for, what you are hoping for. Amen. So I suppose this shows us the importance of when we're praying, asking the Lord to speak to us and give us a revelation of what he wants us to do, you know, usually on a daily basis. And last week we saw how, and on Sunday, how Ananias got a lot of detail from the Lord. Go to the street called Straight, the house of Simon, or whatever his name was, and there you will find Saul of Tarsus. Yeah. Were you going to say anything?
No.
So this is, obviously you can just read what happened, and a lot of Christians think, oh, I could never do this. This was just for the time of the apostles.
Yeah.
But when you read scriptures like you read, Alex, Romans 4, you realize, well, actually, it's the Holy Spirit that did this miracle.
Amen.
If the fruit of the miracle is everyone in the town gets saved,
yes,
why wouldn't we want this in Coventry?
Amen.
Why wouldn't we want this in Broadgate? Yes, if some of you are going down there this afternoon.
I was just going to throw out Romans 12:2, is it? About being transformed in,
by the renewing of your mind.
Yes.
Yeah. Amen.
It's also a very important part of the process.
Yeah.
It's by faith, isn't
Amen.
It?
Amen.
It's not a process. It's
Amen. Faith. Yeah. And I think that reminds us, Alex, that, you know, we can choose how much we renew our minds, how much we focus on the Lord and what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, and how much we get distracted by the things of this world, social media.
Yes.
You know,
cares
of this world.
Yeah.
And one of the secrets of Smith Wigglesworth was, I think he learned to read reading the Bible, and he just decided that's all I'm going to read. So he carried his Bible with him all the time. He never read a newspaper in his life, because he lived right through like the 30s, Second World War. So imagine if he was reading about Hitler and all this stuff.
Yeah, what would that do?
It's like the cares of this world choke the word of God. So our hearts are like a field.
Yes.
And we've only got so much capacity. So I'm speaking to myself here, because I'm spending probably more time than I should reading news. And I'm just thinking, well, if I want to see people raised from the dead, maybe I need to cultivate my heart, get rid of these weeds, the cares of this world, desires for other things, the deceitfulness of riches, rocky ground is like unbelief, and maybe spend more time meditating on God's word, listening to
that's
people.
That's the key to see the manifestation of dead raising the dead.
Yeah.
It's costly.
Amen.
It's costly, sir.
Amen. Alex.
Yeah, do you remember, I know we've kind of like gone a little out of kilter here slightly, but it is all good. Do you remember Dave Duell having a conversation with the Lord about healing people and about when they're not healed?
Yeah, it was at a hospital, I think.
That's right, yeah.
Yeah.
And that he would, if they didn't get healed, he'd just carry on to the next person.
Yeah.
Because it wasn't about him.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think he was newly filled with the Holy Spirit. He'd been seeing all his cows and horses get healed, and so he said, "Right, I'm going to go to the hospital, and I'm going to do what Peter did in, you know, Lydda. I'm going to empty the hospital." So he goes around the hospital laying hands for everyone, but nobody's jumping out of bed and saying, "I'm healed." So after he's prayed for everyone, obviously in America they have a lot more freedom. They wouldn't let you do that in the university hospital here.
Yeah.
So he said he was in the waiting room and he's upset because nobody seems to have been healed, and he's going, "Oh God, why didn't it work? It works on my cows, it works on my horses." And the Holy Spirit said to him, "Dave, who would take the credit if everyone got healed now and this hospital was empty?" And David said, "Well, you would." And he said, "Would you get any credit?" And he said, "No, I'd give it all to you."
Amen.
And he said, "So if they haven't got healed, apparently, whose responsibility is that?"
Me.
God.
And he had to say, "It's yours." He said, so he said, the penny dropped. He said, basically, Jesus told us to lay hands on the sick. That's our bit. And, you know, we expect them to get healed. Jesus said they would get healed. He didn't say what the time frame was.
No.
So he said he learned from that. And then Dave says, doctors practice medicine. Believers should practice laying hands on the sick.
Amen.
And he says, doctors don't heal everyone, but they don't give up if, you know, you're not feeling any better next week. Else we wouldn't have any doctors left.
Yeah.
So he's just encouraged you. And John Wimber, who pioneered the Vineyard churches, when he got a revelation of laying hands on the sick, he started doing it and saw many people healed. And when he travelled around, he came to the UK in the 80s and he was teaching about healing, and he said before I got the revelation from God's word, I laid hands on nobody.
Wow.
And he said, guess how many people got healed through my ministry?
Nobody.
Zero.
Yeah.
So he said, now I'll lay hands on everyone who let me lay hands on them. Does everyone get healed? No. But he says some people get healed. So he said, that's a better outcome. Yeah. So he's basically encouraging people, you know, it's by faith you grow, don't you? You take steps. So that's why at church I get everyone to hold hands or lay hands on each other every Sunday, because you've got to practice praying for people, asking the Holy Spirit to give you words or pictures.
Yes.
And then we do believe, you know, if any of us are feeling sick, you know, Jesus said, lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. You know, and so, you know, this is why we practice
it. And we believe this quotation from James chapter 5.
Yeah, call the elders.
Call the elders.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
He will anoint the sick with the oil and prayer.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And his sins will be forgiven and he will be raised from the sick bed.
Yeah.
There are lots of different administrations as regards healing.
Yeah.
Another good one, it's not so much a healing, but it's more like a deliverance, is when Jeremiah is in the pit and they take the cloaks of 10 men, tie them together to get him out.
Yeah.
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 Get him out of the pit.
Amen.
And you can analyze that, you know, in a certain ways.
Yeah, like I suppose like the men bringing the paralyzed man, lowering him down.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. Bringing people to Jesus. Yeah. Team effort.
Yeah,
yeah,
team effort as well.
Yeah.
And probably that paralyzed man had no faith, but these four friends had faith.
Yeah.
They brought him to Jesus, didn't they?
Yeah.
Or maybe they didn't know how to pray or bring him healing, but they'd heard that Jesus healed the sick.
Yeah.
Sorry?
Took the roof off.
Yeah, they were determined.
And
yeah.
The good thing about Jesus, he was not mad at them.
No.
Why did you broke my in a house.
Yeah.
But he was more concerned for this man.
So that shows us what Jesus' priorities are.
Wow.
Doesn't care about buildings, roofs.
No.
You know, what he cares about is people. So, you know, we need to have the same priorities. It's as a challenge.
As it says at the end of Luke there, no, the end of John, there's a lot more that wasn't written in the Bible that Jesus did.
Yeah, John's Gospel.
Where once the bloke had sort of wandered off with his bed, he sort of didn't, okay, roof.
Yeah, maybe him and his four mates repaired the roof. I mean, maybe Jesus had moved them afterwards. Can you just put it back, please?
That's solid again.
Yeah, that's interesting speculation. But coming back to healing, so yeah, the Lord works in many ways, and I think for the new covenant believer, who do we receive healing from? For us, in this room, from the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 says, if the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead lives in you, he will also give life to your mortal body by his Spirit who lives in you. Why do our bodies get sick? They're mortal. Okay, sickness is just a little part of the death process happening when we don't want it to happen. So I'm being attacked by a virus of some kind right now. But what that says is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit can release healing power from our spirit within us. So the Holy Spirit lives in our spirit. So, you know, I like these flow diagrams. You've got Holy Spirit, my spirit, through my soul, that's my mind, will and emotions, to my body.
Wow.
So that is the number one way for believers to be healed. And we don't need anyone to lay hands on us. We can walk by faith. So Smith Wigglesworth did that. John G. Lake did that. In fact, Smith Wigglesworth was suffering from kidney stones for many years while he was doing his supernatural healing ministry. If you read his life story, he'd be going out preaching, you know, raising people from the dead, healing the crippled, opening the blind eyes. He'd be going back to his hotel room. He'd been in agony because he's got kidney stones and he's passing them, you know, through his waterworks. And he was in agony. But he would not focus on that. He believed he was healed and he was walking in faith, although it wasn't manifesting, you know, as quickly as the people he was ministering to. So, you know, I always say, you know, because often when you teach on healing, people who are new to this message, and you probably know in this country, the historical denominations have not taught on healing.
No.
They've even taught against healing. So I remember the church I grew up in, the minister at the time, he was teaching that Paul's thorn in the flesh is a reason why God may make us sick sometimes to teach us a lesson. I think he's probably got more revelation on that now, I don't know. But when I studied the word of God, I could see that that was not the right interpretation.
No.
And you know, the primary teaching of the Bible, all the way through the Old Testament, God is revealing himself as the healer. I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. Exodus 15:3. He heals people throughout the thing. But the key passage is Isaiah chapter 53, which was a prophecy saying that Jesus would deal with sickness through the atonement on the cross. So by his wounds we are healed. So when Jesus dealt with our sins and our sicknesses at the same time, in the same place, in the same way. And therefore you can see in Psalm 103, it talks about how the Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. And then in Matthew chapter 8, it quotes Isaiah 53. Matthew, Jewish guy, he quotes loads of Old Testament scriptures in his gospel. When Jesus is healing all the sick, you know, it was one of those occasions he says he healed all who came to him.
Sometimes.
He says this was to fulfill what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, surely he has borne their infirmities and carried their diseases. So that tells me Isaiah 53 was talking about every kind of sickness and disease.
Amen.
Because it's just said crowds of probably thousands of people, Jesus healed them all. So that tells me, that helps you interpret Isaiah 53. Because some people teach that was Isaiah 53 was teaching about spiritual sickness, sin, death. Well, it did include that, but it clearly is talking about, because sickness is a symptom of sin. Before Adam and Eve sinned, nobody got sick. They weren't even going to die. So sickness is a result of Adam and Eve's fall. And then the final quote from Isaiah 53 is in 1 Peter 2:24. In Matthew, it quotes Isaiah 53 in the present tense. By his wounds you are healed.
Yes.
In 1 Peter, so it's interesting, we're reading about Peter here. So I believe at this point, when Peter's healing Aeneas and Dorcas, he's read Isaiah 53. The Holy Spirit said to him, this is why you can heal the sick. Jesus has carried all sicknesses and diseases on the cross.
Amen.
So many years later, Peter in his letter writes, by his wounds you were healed. That's past right. tense. Yeah. So we read that now. So that tells us, when were we healed? In God's mind, we were healed at the cross.
Yes,
when were our sins forgiven? At the cross. So this is a powerful truth. You know, if you get opportunity to teach it to Christians who don't have this revelation. So Jesus dealt with our sins and sicknesses at the same time, at the same place, at the same way, at the cross. And therefore, I don't need to say, God, do you want to heal me now? And God's thinking, right, you know, it's the 26th of March, 2026. It's John Blackburn. Holy Spirit, Jesus, do we want to heal him now? Let's have a little discussion about this and let him know our decision. God has done it. Amen. So, you know, the walk of faith is to battle our senses to believe and possess our inheritance of health and healing. Amen. So, you know, that's just a really good truth. So for believers, the more we understand and believe this, the more health we're going to walk in. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for other people.
Yes.
You know, so God can give me a gift of healing for you, or particularly from believers, or Christians who don't have the revelation of their healing in Christ Jesus, that by Jesus' wounds they are healed. And someone, I heard someone teach that when sickness comes into your life, speaking to myself here because I've got symptoms, it's like Satan is trying to steal your health. And the act of faith is to stand your ground in Ephesians 6 and say, no, I am healed. I refuse to accept this. Get out of my life. Amen. And one of the reasons I enjoy the teaching on the Holy Communion so much is, and Joseph Prince has got the greatest understanding of this to help me grasp it, is that when you've got a chronic or long-term medical condition, it's quite hard to fight the fight of faith. When your symptoms, like Abraham, you know, your body is telling you, still here, still hurts, still can't do this. The good thing about healing is, every time you take that bread, it's like you're feeding on Jesus Christ's health. You're taking a bit more of his health.
Amen.
You're receiving his life.
Amen.
And so, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians, as often as you do this, remember the Lord's body in us. Remember the healing power that he's given you in Christ.
Amen.
And so, you know, I say to people who take medicine, if you take, the doctor says take this three times a day, why not take communion three times a day?
Yep.
Because what we need to trust is that the medicine will do what the doctor wants it to do, and it won't have any side effects. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I think healing is another powerful tool. But I think the number one enemy for Christians receiving healing is condemnation. And a lot of Christians fall into the trap. I prayed, I've asked the Lord to heal me, nothing seems to have changed, I still feel ill, I haven't received, therefore God doesn't want to heal me, or I haven't got enough faith, condemnation, and they go in a spiral down. Whereas I think what people like Smith Wigglesworth say is, you do not accept what your senses tell you. I am healed.
Amen.
And some of his testimonies, there was some woman who was blind. I've got all his books if you want to borrow any. There was someone who was blind. She went to one of his meetings. He laid hands on her and said, eyes be opened in Jesus' name. This woman received it by faith, and she went, but she still couldn't see. And it was somewhere in Lancashire, so she has to find a way home. I think she's thrown a stick away, so she's bumping into everything on the way home. And I think it was something like 3 or 4 days later, she'd been telling everyone, I'm healed, I can see, praise the Lord, and she's bumping into everything. She can't. And everyone's thinking, whatever, you know, if it makes you happy, whatever, you know.
Yeah.
And then it was like 4 days later, she wakes up in the middle of the night, suddenly her eyes pop open, she can see. So, you know, you hear these testimonies like that. So,
Cliff.
How are you doing, Cliff?
I'm all right.
Good.
I'm just so, listening.
Yeah.
Checking the eyelids for holes while I'm listening.
Yeah.
So, you know, in the Old Testament, God had so much love and mercy under the Old Covenant that there was healing available.
Yeah.
There, you know, like...
it had to be external, didn't it?
Yeah, through prophets, basically.
Prophets, priests, kings.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. Those who were anointed. And then in the New Testament, you know, after the death of, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know, he's the atoning sacrifice that paid the price, it's paid.
Amen. Yeah. And so we've all got our L plates on, we're all learning to receive our inheritance. Yeah. And, you know, I remember that powerful testimony you had when you went to the men's conference with a terrible toothache, Cliff. And you were in faith. Because in the natural, you wouldn't even take your caravan down to London because you're in agony. Yeah. But you were determined, I'm not going to let this really painful abscess stop me. And there was a guy there who believes what we've been talking about and ministered healing to you. It was like a three-day conference?
It was a... No, just
weekend
and overnight. Friday night till Saturday afternoon.
Yeah, and when did you receive healing?
On the lunchtime on the Saturday.
On the Saturday, so kind of halfway through, this guy agreed with him, and they joined their faith because Jesus said, "Where two of you agree on anything on earth."
Well, he said there, that was Richard Waller.
Yeah.
There, he literally came round the table and said, "We're not having this." Healed.
So he said one word.
Sat down and carried on with his lunch.
Yeah, because sometimes sometimes you pray a long prayer because it's unbelief. Really, you're trying to psych yourself up to something to happen. But if you really believe it, healed.
Yeah.
Bang. Carry on the lunch.
Preaching in St. Paul's in the evening time allowed me to preach. Afterward, there was a lady, older lady. She was having some problem. She couldn't even. You know, raise her hand. I was passing by, I was about to leave with my wife and child on the road.
Yeah.
So she came behind me and she said, "Pastor, can you pray for me?" I did not say anything. I said, "Heal in the name of Jesus. Get out, your evil spirit. Lose her hand."
Yeah.
And she just raised her hand.
Praise God.
She said, "Come to my house." I said, No. Yeah. I have to go home.
Yeah.
Is it right to share names?
Yeah. As long as they're not anyone who might listen to this online and be offended.
A minister who's now with the Lord.
We won't be listening then.
There was another guy who didn't believe in healing, yet he had a problem in his back.
Yeah.
With one of his vertebrae being out of place. And he came forth for healing, not believing. And... this guy, Dave Mansell, just spoke, never laid hands on him, just spoke, and he said, "I've got a problem in such and such vertebrae."
Yeah.
Maybe number 6 or number 8 or something like that. And he says, "Come in number 8, come in number 8. That was it. And
that's all he said.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
And he was healed.
Come in number 8, your time's up.
And I think what we learned from this is... What we learn from this is it's not the method that you use. It's faith.
Yes.
And if faith is initiating and motivating and instigating what's happening, that's what releases the power of God.
Yeah.
And ideally, the person on the receiving end should believe. You know, and you may be, you know, you're asked to pray for someone and you feel like there's this hard case of unbelief. They do not believe. But all we can do is do our bit, amen, and pray that they will receive. Let's just finish off this passage. I mean, it's good to go in depth on this healing because this is very practical stuff, both for our own walking in God's gift of health and also ministering healing to others. So, Peter said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, so he's being kind and considerate to her. And when he had called the saints and widows, they were all outside probably still crying and mourning and wailing, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. So yeah, I think you know, when you know, you used to do a lot of this healing ministry in India, and it, from different countries, often the levels of unbelief are different. Mm. So you tend to find a more educated a nation is, particularly if it's not been Christian education, they've got all this unbelief. They don't believe in God, they believe in evolution, and so they don't expect miracles. They think the Bible, that's just fairy tales in the Bible. Where you've got perhaps less educated countries, they're hearing for the first time, they do believe in a God.
Yes.
Then there's a more receptive. I found that in Africa, people were way more receptive to healing and miracles than they
Even
are in the
I
UK.
Did online crusade in Pakistan as well, in Lahore,
yeah,
which is nearby Amritsar, very yeah. close. So many Christians are there. So many people. They've received healing and deliverance yeah. through social media.
Wow. Yeah.
That's why I told you when you're going to go to Pakistan, just let me know.
Yeah, praise God. No, that's good. And yeah, so yeah, we do want to encourage each other. One reason for studying this together is it's like a fire. The more logs you put on a fire, the hotter it gets. Mm. And you know, that's why we should try and avoid doing things on our own if we can. Jesus always sent people in pairs.
Yeah.
Because you can encourage each other. Amen. And that's one reason for doing this Bible study, that we can leave here more on fire, more expectation. Our faith comes by hearing the word. So, you know, we can expect to believe God more, and we can see more miracles. So let's just finally go around. Any
teddy behind the door?
Oh, yeah, there's a big one. Any final comments or questions before I stop the recording? Cliff?
No, none.
But you think we should pray for each other, yeah?
Yeah.
Amen. Alex, any other...
A substitute atonement in terms of... remember listening to a guy who was an Israeli, a Jewish
believer.
Israeli, yeah. But he believed in God, and his family weren't doing very well. His mum and dad weren't getting on very well, and he had this terrible earache.
Yeah.
And his grandmother had a word with the one of the Cohens to come to the house.
Yeah.
And they. They had a sheep which they sacrificed.
This is in modern days?
Yes.
Okay.
And laid hands on the sheep.
For Jewish
yeah.
religion?
Yes.
Yeah.
And he was healed of his earache.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
So I think it's to do with obviously God being merciful and doing something because he's out of the box.
Yeah.
They
were acting on the knowledge they had.
They were acting on the faith that yeah. they had, Old Testament faith.
Yeah. But in the God of Israel.
In the God of Israel.
Yeah.
But he answered just as
And we know God's heart, he will meet people
yeah.
wherever
yeah.
they're at, you know.
Which was beautiful, really.
Yeah,
beautiful.
That's good. And any questions or comments before we finish?
This is really refreshing to me. Blessed to hear this. I just want more and more.
Amen.
More.